And at this time, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. We've had a few weeks off from the book of 1 John. We return now where we left off, 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 11 and read through verse 19. John continues dealing with the theme of love and the implications of that love for one another. Let's give attention to God's most holy word. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Since the reading of God's holy word, let's pray together. Father, in this section of your scriptures, we hear the echoes of the parable that Jesus tells about the one who is forgiven much, he will forgive. The one who is loved much, he himself will. Well, love is the picture here, and we have received incredible love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we examine you who are love, and that love that you have extended to us, and that love that you work out in us, may it give confidence to us in the face of the coming judgment. Lord, how practical your word is. As we examine the practicality of loving one another, may it give us practical faith in light of you judging all men for all of our deeds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all desire confidence, don't we? We want to be bold. We want to be people who are comfortable in our own skin. We want to be certain of ourselves in a good way, in a positive way, in a godly way. We don't want to find ourselves in social circumstances where we feel insecure at all times. That's not a good thing. No one wants to go around being insecure always. Now, I know our culture preaches to us that we ought not have a low self-esteem, and whatever you make of self-esteem, we certainly want to have a confidence. We want to be confident people, humanly speaking. Well, what if I told you that the solution to having genuine confidence and lacking fear, the solution is perfect love? If I told you that, the solution, ultimately, to having confidence is perfect love, you might resign yourself to being not confident forever. You might prepare to be insecure at all times. Because if perfect love is what is required of you to be confident people, then you probably should shrug your shoulders and say, well, I guess I'm destined to having no confidence whatsoever all the time. Well, John tells us in this passage that the source of all confidence is perfect love. That perfect love casts out fear, and we can have an eternal confidence before God in light of perfected love in us. Now, that might make you feel unsettled. No one here has perfect love as far as walking in a perfect love for one another and a perfect love for God at all times. And so that might cause us to give up all hope of ever being confident on the day of judgment or really confident in anything. But on the contrary to that, God's love has been perfected in His church. Now, as I say such a bold statement, as I throw out that sentence, there might be an aspect of that that strikes you as blasphemous, as inappropriate, right? God's love has been perfected in His church. Well, if you'll bear with me in our time this morning, I trust that will be treaded out. You'll see how that is the case. But the point before us this morning is that God's love finds its completion in you. God's love finds its completion in you. And there are three aspects in our texts, in our text, where we see that implication. God's love finds its completion in you, first, when you love one another. Secondly, as you abide in His love. And thirdly, as you have confidence in the day of judgment. We will examine those three aspects of the main point that God's love finds its completion in you. But before we really dig into those three aspects of our text, I have to prove something as we start, and that's the meaning of the word perfect. The word that John uses here in verse 12 and in verse 17 and in verse 18, I want you to notice that word. See how your translations render it. Verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Notice how this is speaking of perfected love in us. It's in the people of God. It's not speaking of God's isolated, separate love, that He Himself has perfect love. And so therefore, is this text speaking as though God's love is somehow lacking and incomplete unless we otherwise make it perfect? Well, that's simply not plausible. There's nothing lacking with God. There's nothing imperfect about His love. This doesn't strike you, I'm sure, as offensive, but God doesn't need you. God doesn't need us for His love to be made perfect, which was otherwise imperfect. Well, can it be said then that God's love was somehow and in some sense imperfect before He created believers and dwelled with and among them? Well, certainly that's not true either, in the sense that God had perfect and continues to have perfect love between the three persons of the Trinity. He does not need to create us in order to fully express love. Instead, what John is getting at here, and the usage of this word, perfected, is that it carries with it the meaning we find elsewhere in the New Testament of completion. That love reaches its goal, or love comes to its fulfillment, or God's love is worked out in action among us. Such usage is seen throughout the throughout the New Testament, and I'll just use two examples to demonstrate my point here. In John chapter 4, verse 34, again, same author, same word choice, Jesus says this: "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." That's the same word, to perfect. "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and perfect His work." Therefore, is Christ saying in John chapter 4 that He has come to make perfect God's works which were somehow imperfect? That God has brought up to a higher level God's substandard works? Well, certainly not. Christ came to fulfill, to complete, to bring to its intended goal the work of the Father. Or more specifically, Christ came to put into action the works of the Father, to do the will of the one who sent Him. In John chapter 19, verse 28, we find the same word used. Jesus, knowing that all things were about to be accomplished. I'm sorry, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. That word, fulfilled, is the same Greek word to perfect. Is Christ making perfect the inferior word of God? Is he perfecting the word of God that was otherwise somehow inferior? No, certainly not. Christ came to put the prophecies of Scripture into action. He came to complete the promises made in the Old Testament. Now, in light of that meaning of the word perfect, let's go back to 1 John and see this word in its context. If this is the typical meaning of perfect in the New Testament, to bring to completion, to bring to fruition, to put to action, how then does that influence what John is saying here in verse 12? He says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is brought into action in us. Then verse 17 would mean, God's love finds its completion among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. In verse 18, there is no fear in love, but God's love brought to action in us is a source for casting out fear. Do you see the focus of John's text before us today? God's love finds its intended goal, finds its full expression, is fleshed out in action when God's love is expressed in us. As we love one another, as we abide in his love, and as we have confidence in the day of judgment. God's love, God himself is love, and it finds its action in us as we love one another, as we abide in his love, and as we have confidence in the day of judgment. Well, firstly then, when you love one another, God's love is borne out or fully expressed and put into action. John says here in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. I know this is an obvious observation, but John saw Jesus, right? We're all on the same page here. We know John is an apostle. He saw Jesus. So he's not talking about seeing Jesus. He's, of course, talking about God who is a spirit. Now, Jesus is God, but John is specifically speaking of God in his being who is a spirit. No one has seen God, for God is spirit. The scriptures say no one can see God and live. And we're also taught that we're not to make a physical representation of God. And at least part of that is because he is an invisible God, not to be depicted and not to be represented. And therefore, John is communicating in like fashion with the rest of the scriptures. No one has seen God at any time. But then he goes on and he says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. I want you to see this profound point that John is making. While we don't see God, we see his love manifested in and among one another, as the church loves one another. We can't see God. We're never going to see God physically in the sense that he is a spirit, and his love is manifested in us. It is perfected in us. This is an incredible point. His love is revealed, for he abides in us, and his love is put into action. Isn't that a striking truth? Now, that's not to say that we know God through one another, that how we know God is we see God in one another. That's not John's point at all. Yet that was the point at the end of a 2010 Christian movie titled Paradise Recovered. It's actually an interesting little romantic comedy and it's a Christian movie about dealing with fundamentalism, fundamental Christianity. But at the final line of the movie, between the male lead and the female lead, the male lead is a skeptic, and he's coming to a point of wrestling with God and wrestling with faith. He says, what is God like? And the female lead responds, God is love. And he says, yeah, but what does that look like? And she says, it looks like you, and leans in for a kiss, right? sappy romantic comedy there makes for bad theology, right? It makes for good movie maybe, but we don't know God through one another. That's not the point that John is making, but we do see his love manifested among the people of God. Equally, though, we don't know God because of having some private mystical encounter with God. That's also on John's horizon here, that no one has ever seen God. It's not as though we encounter God through some mystical, monastery-like, separate experience just between us and God in the wilderness. John is emphasizing that we see God's love brought into expression in and among the church. In the community, the people of God. While we may not see God, he abides in the church, and his love is made evident among us. As said another way, when speaking of God's absolute perfect love, God's already pristine love finds its intended earthly fulfillment as his people love one another as a result of Christ's finished work. Now, I want that to sink in for a little bit. I want you to think about that profound truth. Christ died for you so that God's love would be put into action among you. I know that the church is not always the most loving place. It's a place where we can still find plenty of sin to go around. But God himself is love, and he brings his love to its intended goal when the church loves one another. Isn't that an incredible motivation? Isn't that practical theology? That Christ died to ensure that the people of God would not only love in word, but would love in action with one another. Well, secondly, God's love is brought into completion in you as you abide in love. In verse 12, we've already seen the notion of God abiding in us, and he continues this idea of abiding in God and abiding in love in verse 13. We'll see that verse here in just a minute, that we know we abide in him, and he has given of his Spirit. And then we see in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him. This notion again of abiding. Verse 16 also connects this notion of God's love expressed in us with us abiding in God's love. So John is talking about God's love finding its fulfillment in us and God's love in action in the church and the people of God abiding in that love of God. When God's love is put into action in us, in other words, we demonstrate that God abides in us and we in God. Therefore, seeing the logical connection of this section then, let's circle back to verse 13. Notice what it says. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Now you might think this is a very straightforward point that John is making. We know God abides in us because he's given us his Spirit. His Spirit dwells in us. Because his Spirit dwells in us, we know that he dwells in us. That'd be a very straightforward point, right? That means that John would have to be promoted from Lieutenant Obvious to the next rank up to Captain Obvious. We know that God dwells in us because his Spirit dwells in us. Is that what he is saying? We need to see this little word of in verse 13. Because he has given us of his Spirit. Does this mean that John is saying that we all get a little portion of the Holy Spirit and he's divided up into slices and pieces and dispersed amongst the church? We all get a little sampling of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what John is referring to at all. Instead, he is speaking of the ministry of the Spirit, that one of the ministries of the Spirit among us is to ensure and to affirm our confidence that we abide in him. This is a ministry of the Spirit that he gives us the realization, the knowledge, the confidence that we are of God, that we are loved by God, that we abide in God's love, that God's love abides in us. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit among you, that he testifies with you that you are his child. We see that same notion show up in Romans chapter 8. There's this spirit of sonship that the Spirit works in us, convincing us that we are his adopted children. Now, I was just reading this past week about the stress related with adoptive children at times, that it can be basically the equivalent of very severe post-traumatic stress to go from no home to a new home, to be adopted and brought into a new family. And I was reading about people who labor greatly of seeing these adopted children come to a full understanding that they are loved by this new home and that they should feel a part of this new family. As they wrestle with the question of if they're loved, if they're really part of this new home, or if they'll be rejected again. It takes great work to demonstrate and prove to some adopted children that they indeed are beloved, that they are received by this family. Well, that essentially is the work of Christ's Spirit to believers, that we have received of him this ministry, that he convinces us that we are loved, that we are adopted, that we are cared for by God. And then in verses 14 and 15, John continues the confessional statements about Jesus. How do we know that God abides in us and that we abide in God? It's because we confess rightly the truth of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, that he is the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinful humanity. Verse 15, we confess that Jesus is the Christ, and anyone who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. It is only by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that one can confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, as we see these confessions of Jesus in the book of John, it's worthwhile putting all of these confessional statements together that John has made throughout the book so far, because John comes to the conclusion of all the confessional statements about Jesus. I just want you to listen to this confession of Christ that John has expounded to us throughout the book of 1 John. He has said this: Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, sent into the world by the Father in order to give himself as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. Isn't that a full-orbed confession of Jesus, who he is, and his work? Is that your confession? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, sent into the world by the Father in order to give himself as the atoning sacrifice for you. Can you affirm those basic fundamental truths about Jesus Christ, that is what you believe? And if you can say, yes, Jesus, that is who you are, that is what you have done for me, if that is your confession, then you ought to have confidence that you are his child, that you are loved of God, and that you are abiding in his love. Well, then thirdly, this perfected love of God, God's love being brought to completion in you, ought to mark confidence in you on the day of judgment. John says in verses 17 and 18, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Oh, we want boldness, we want confidence, right? The opposite side of the same coin is stated in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He's speaking of the same thing, just different perspectives, different vantage points. We want confidence in the day of judgment, and we want the lack of fear. Isn't that really the same? There's much fear in our world, isn't there? It doesn't take much for us to find things that we ought to be afraid of. You just read the news. You pick up a newspaper. You go online. You read what's going on in the world. And we are being told at all times, headlines are proclaiming to us, you must fear ISIS, and you must fear Russia and the new Cold War. You must fear terrorist attacks and random shootings. You must fear escalations with China, conflicts with North Korea and Iran and Syria. There's fear-mongering about natural disasters and climate upheaval. There's doomsayers who are peddling fear about economic collapse. There's nagging fears of pressures Christians face in the ever-increasing imperial state. But we all face fears every day. Not just little kids as we gather and talk about fear of snakes and fear of Star Wars and fear of the dark and fear of spiders. Fear is all around us. And yet the one thing that people aren't fearing is the one thing that they ought to be fearing. The coming day of judgment. The holy judge of all the earth. There's one thing that all ought to have on their radar and be fearful of, if they are, especially if they are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. At least Christians ought to be willing to acknowledge and publicly speak about the fear of the coming judgment. The people should be fearful of the holy judge who is coming. And yet even we Christians are embarrassed to speak of the coming judgment in the marketplace. It's not respectable in our society and in normal conversation. And yet if there's one thing that people ought to have a healthy fear of, it's the final judgment. And yet the one thing that people lack fear of, it's the final judgment. They're afraid of everything else. But there is a coming judge who will judge all sin, who will judge the whole world. Hell is a reality. Jesus himself warned more about hell than he preached of the glories of heaven. Now, I want you to ask yourself the question, how can you possibly have confidence in the face of that? The holy, righteous judge who knows everything you've ever done, you've ever thought, who has the absolute standard of perfection, who has commanded, be holy as I am holy. Live according to his law, and we all fall short of that standard, and he is the coming judge who will judge the whole earth. How can you possibly have confidence in the face of that? What does John say in verse 17? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. And perfect love casts out fear. The reason that we can have confidence in the face of judgment and lack of fear is because God's love has been perfected in us. Because God is working out his love among us. We are demonstrating that God loves us and his work is in action among us because we love one another. And perhaps even more significantly than that, because God's love for us is a reality and God has enabled us to love him, and so we do not fear our judge. We love the coming judge. I've talked to you at several points about my uncle who's an unbeliever and how I've prayed for him my whole life, and my family's prayed for him longer than I can remember, and my children pray for him now every day that he would be converted. But as we interact with my uncle, and my uncle's surrounded by believers on every side and in his family essentially, there's one thing that irritates him more than anything else, and it's that believers can be so confident in the face of death. He thinks that's absolutely an impossibility. There is no way that believers should not fear death. Everyone fears death, is his charge. Now, it's certainly true that no one wants to go through the pain and suffering of death itself. But the true believer does not lack confidence in the face of judgment, because we're going to stand before the one that we love. We're going to stand before the one who first loved us. And we are essentially saying, come, Lord Jesus, of our judge. Come judge me, my Savior, my God. Come judge me, the one who shed his blood for me, who has judged me righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, perfect love casts out all fear. Christ has first loved us. He is working love in us. We are abiding in His love. Come, O God of love. We have no fear. We have no doubts or lack of boldness. So why fear? Verse 17 goes on to say, because as He is, so we are in this world. We who love like Jesus, look like Jesus in this world, and we have confidence before the day of judgment. Now you might be saying, well, Pastor, okay, I know John says that as He is, so we are in this world, but what about all of our sin still? There's still an awful lot of sin, an awful lot of sanctification necessary before we would be confident to say, as He is, so we are in this world. I want you to imagine a set of identical twins. And one identical twin has a complexion that is spotless. And the other identical twin struggles greatly with acne. They still are identical twins. They look almost identical in every possible way, with the exception of the spots and the blemishes, right? They certainly look a whole lot similar than another family from a completely different ethnicity on the other side of the world. They would look very different compared to another family and someone else altogether. In that sense, we are as He is. We love like Jesus. We are like His Son. We are far closer to His Son than we are to the devil as far as working out wickedness and constantly walking in wickedness. We are like the Lord Jesus, the one who is working His love in us. And therefore, this brings confidence as well. Or if I put it another way, when you walk in love, do you need to have any fear or guilt feelings? If you are walking in obedience and you are doing good toward others, do you always have guilt nagging at your conscience? When you go through a day and you are selflessly laying down your life for others and you're considering others better than yourself, do you always have the looming thought, boy, I hope I don't get in trouble for this? Is that how you feel when you're walking in obedience? But if you're living sinfully and selfishly, don't you have the nagging thought that you're doing something wrong and your conscience is pricking you and there is guilt and fear? But when you're caring for people and when you're making meals for people who just had surgery and when you're visiting someone in the nursing home and when you're helping out in the nursery or in kids' club on Wednesday nights, you're not sitting there thinking fear and terror and there's looming judgment because your conscience is pricking you for doing all of these good things. In that sense, those who have confidence before the Lord in the face of certain judgment are those who have the love of God being worked out in them, love being brought into action. We can have confidence in the day of judgment because of God's love being worked out in action among us. Now, there are quite a number of you who are here today to honor and remember Pastor Dave Long. And one of the things, if you knew Dave well, was that he faced his own death without fear. He faced eternity with great confidence, with immovable confidence in the judgment that he would face. Certainly he faced death with sorrow and grief to leave his family behind. That is absolutely the case. But he was certain of heaven. Now, in sharing that about Dave, I'm not trying to give praise to men or trying to point you to one man's faith. I raise that because if you knew Dave well, then you witnessed and experienced the fact that someone lived out this passage as he went to his grave. That he had every confidence before the judgment of God, and he had no fear as he faced his judgment. He had absolute boldness. before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I offer that as an illustration to show you that it is possible what we are talking about in this passage. That this passage is a promise. This passage is a reality in believers' lives. And for those of you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have not confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, sent into the world by the Father in order to give Himself as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, if that is not what you believe, and you are hearing this passage today, that we can have confidence before the judgment seat, and we can lack all fear as we stand before God, I simply offer to you as the example of how Dave Long went before the Lord Jesus Christ, with absolute confidence that he would be received into his presence. How can we possibly have that? Now, I just point that out as an illustration that it is possible. But for those of you who know the act of love of God in your life, and you see the love of God for the brethren, and you confess that Jesus is the Son of God sent to save sinful humanity, sent to save you, then you know your loving judge. And you know that confidence that Dave had. Because you have it too. Because you know that when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can look forward with boldness and without fear of your coming loving Savior and your loving judge. And you know what it is to say, as He is, so we are in this world. Yes, He is working out His love in and among us. And therefore, we have confidence that He is the one who has saved us. He is the one who is doing this. And we will stand before Him, not with fear. For perfect love casts out fear. Friends, God's love finds its completion in you. As you love one another, as you abide in His love, and as you have confidence in the day of judgment, these are realities for the believer's life. These are promises that God's love finds its completion in you, for He first loved us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank You for Your perfected love, Your love being brought to its goal in the church as we love one another, as we abide in Your love, and as we have absolute confidence and assurance of salvation on the day of judgment. That is the ministry of Your Spirit among us. Lord, how we thank You for such boldness and such confidence. And Lord, I know we spoke here today about Pastor Long, and we are thankful for the example that his faith was. And while we are thankful for that, we know that we don't emulate Dave's faith in and of itself, but we follow Dave as he followed Christ. And we thank You that that is not just a hope for a pastor, a faithful pastor, a good pastor. That is the hope for every believer, every one of us, oh God, that Your love has been actively worked out in us and is actively being worked out in us. And we can have boldness and confidence before You, our loving judge, because of Jesus Christ, Your Son. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.